Well, I'll turn your attention this morning to the third chapter of Jonah. We've been going through Jonah chapter 1 and then Jonah chapter 2, and now we're over to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah is a very small book as far as size goes. Even the chapters themselves are small in number, but it's not to say that it's small in significance or small in meaning. There's a lot that we can glean from the book of Jonah. Jonah, of course, was one in the first chapter, as a recap, was one that was out of the will of God. He didn't want to follow the Lord. He was a prophet of the Lord. This is not a parable. This is not a. This is a true, actual, factual story that took place. And a lot of people discredit it being a story because of the great fish or the whale that swallowed Jonah, and I don't have any problems, as we mentioned in the last two sermons, in believing that God can do such things. If we believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, surely anything is possible with God. And so we read that in the first chapter where Jonah rose when God said arise, go to Nineveh. Jonah did arise and he did go, but he didn't go to Nineveh. He went on a boat to went down to Joppa and got on a boat to Tarshish and thought everything was going well. And we mentioned about even when you're out of the way of God, you know, he goes down there. There just so happens to be a boat going away the opposite direction of where the Lord wants him to go. He happens to have the money to be able to get on board, and he gets on board, and it just looks like everything's going just fine with Jonah. And, you know, when we get out of the way with the Lord in disobedience, we may be deceived into thinking, well, everything's working out just fine for us. But there was a day of reckoning for Jonah, and there is a day of reckoning for the child of God in this life in our disobedience to God. When we're disobedient to Him, being disobedient to Him, disobedience is knowing what is right and doing wrong. That's being disobedient to the Lord. And many times, surely we can see where we have been ourselves disobedient. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians said, God is not deceived, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're going to sow what you sow in this life, you're going to reap it in this life. Now, you're not sowing things to reap in heaven. You're sowing things in this life, and you will reap it here. You reap where you sow. And so we don't get away from the things that we do in this life that are in direct disobedience or contradiction to God. And likewise, if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit also reap life everlasting. And that doesn't mean you're going to reap eternal life. It just means you're going to reap the benefits of that abundant life here now in this life as we live. So the sowing and the reaping is not just the bad things. We shouldn't be sowing those, and if we are, we're going to reap those. But I want to tell you, we ought to be sowing good seed so that we can stay in fellowship with God and reap the blessings of God now in this life. And as it was with Jonah, sowing and reaping, you sow in one season, you reap in another season. You don't always reap what you sow immediately, and oftentimes it takes a long time, but we do reap what we sow. So Jonah was out of the way with God. Instead of becoming a blessing, he was more of a curse, became a curse. And as we said, he suffered for his sins. God prepared a great fish in the 17th chapter to swallow up Jonah. Of course, after Jonah had been thrown overboard. And then in the second chapter of Jonah, we see where Jonah is in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And it's while he's in the belly of the whale that there's a change in Jonah. There's a repentance in Jonah. He acknowledges his disobedience. He acknowledges the chastening hand of God. He acknowledges the promises of God. And then he acknowledges the will of God. You see, he's brought around by repentance. And it's God that bringeth us to a repentance. And so we see that Jonah is brought out, and he says, salvation is of the Lord. And in the last verse of that second chapter, it says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, I want you to see that the last verse of chapter 2 starts much in the same way as the first verse of chapter 3. And you say, in what way? It speaks of the mercy and grace of God. It's the mercy and the grace of God that the, God commanded the whale to spit up Jonah. You know, when you read the book of Jonah, just four chapters, you get a picture about how many things are obedient to God. The storm was obedient to God. The fish was obedient to God. We'll see later on in the fourth chapter that the east wind was obedient to God, that the gourd was obedient to God, that the worm was obedient to God. And here in chapter 3, we even see where the wicked people of Nineveh were in obedience to God. Everybody and everything is in obedience to God, but the prophet of God. But the prophet of God, he is the one that is being disobedient. And how often is that in our lives that we become disobedient? So chapter 1, he is out of the will of God. Chapter 2, we see Jonah now in the will of God. And then chapter 3, what we'll read here is he's going forth to do the will of God. You know, having a knowledge of the will of God, being in the will of God, and doing the will of God can be two different things. We can have a desire and be willing to do those things, but I'll tell you what, if we don't take that step forward in our service to God, it is of nothing. You know, James was talking there in the book of James. In the first chapter, he says, "Be ye doers of the word," in James 1:22, "be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer," now see, he's a hearer of the word, he hears the word, he understands the word, but he's not a doer of the word. You know, there's a lot of old Baptists that know the truth. When they hear the truth, they believe the truth, but yet they're not a doer of the truth. They're not a doer and going forth in their walk with God. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He forgets what manner of man he was because he is not a doer of the word of God. He says, "But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." He'll be blessed, not just the hearer, but the doer. You remember in the seventh chapter, when the Lord closed out there on that Sermon on the Mount, he said that he that heareth these things and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the storms came and the flood beat upon that house and the winds and all that. And what happened to the house? It stayed right there. He that heareth these things and doeth them not, he said, I will liken unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And all these things came against it. And he said, and the house fell, and great was the fall of it. This is not a heaven or hell issue. Both are these people in the seventh chapter of Matthew are hearers of the word. The question is, what kind of hearer are you? You can go to the parable of the sowers. We're talking about what does the hearing of God's word do to you? Is it just cast on the wayside in your heart? Is it cast between the thorns and the thistles and the world chokes it out? Is it thrown on shallow ground and in time persecution arises and you turn away from God? Or is that seed planted in good ground? Good ground. And when it's planted in good ground, it brings forth some 60, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, again, these different grounds are not talking about one that's a child of God and one isn't. Because when you go read that parable, he says the word was sown was in their heart. And what does that word of God do to us? When we hear God's word, what does it do? Are we consumed with the things of this life and the things of this world? And we know what to do. We hear it, but we're not doers of God's word. I want to tell you one of the greatest sermons that can be preached is not from the pulpit. One of the greatest sermons that can be preached is your walk in this life. That is the greatest sermon that can be preached is your walk. And how people see you and how people look at you in the middle of your troubles, in the middle of your trials, in the middle of temptation, in the middle of when persecution is coming against you, how do you react? A lot of how you react has a lot to do with, are you a doer of God's word? Because God instructs us how we're to do in this life as the child of God. So the greatest sermon is ourselves. You know, we're that way by nature. We look at people. It's not what they say. It's what they do. It's what you do in this life. You can say a lot of things, but if you don't show that forth in your life, your words are just vain. So we see here that Jonah is spit up on dry land. It doesn't tell us where. Doesn't tell us how far away he is from Nineveh. But what it does tell us when we go into the first chapter, the third verse, it said, And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Wherever Jonah was at, wherever the fish spit him out, it didn't matter because God was there. God was there. You know, God is always with us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, we can draw great comfort in that. It's the Lord saying that. The Lord says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Now, sometimes in our life, we leave the Lord. Sometimes in our life, we forsake the Lord. But he says, I won't leave you and I won't forsake you. You know, marriage is supposed to be a promise, a covenant that you make to God until death do us part. But we understand in marriage that there are a lot of things that go on, and we can't say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, because we know that things do go on in this life, in marriage, and things happen. Even a couple that have been married all the way up until death, one of them has left the other one in death. But the Lord says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I want to tell you, no matter where you are, if you've just been spit up out of a whale's belly, if you're in the whale's belly, that is, if you're in the middle of the chastening hand of God, even there, God is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He said, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The second time. God was merciful to him. Now, I believe, as I said the last time when we started chapter 2, if it were up to me and up to perhaps you, there wouldn't be a second time for Jonah. There wouldn't be a second time. It's, no, you did wrong the first time. I gave you a chance, and that's it. But God is the God of second chances. And thanks be to God for that. He came to Jonah the second time. What mercy and grace is displayed that God comes to Jonah the second time? We can see this principle all through God's word. Abraham was given a second chance. When there was a drought in the land, he was there building altars unto the Lord. And what did he do? He picked up and he moved down to Egypt. He moved down to Egypt. And it was there that he brought out a lot of trouble. It was there that he lied about his wife. Well, it was a half lie. You say, well, it was it was a half lie. I don't want to tell you, a half lie is a whole lie. There's no half lies. There's no little white lies. A lie is a lie. And he lied there and almost got them killed, but by the mercy of God, brought them back out. And we see that Abraham started right back where he was at before he left to go down into the land of Egypt. God gave him a second chance. God gave Lot a second chance. God gave Lot a second chance when Lot didn't care about having a second chance. Lot wasn't running to get out of that wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels of the Lord had to grab him by the hand and lead him out of that place. But yet we see that God gave him a second chance. And I want to tell you, we can see in the 15th chapter of Luke where God gave the prodigal son a second chance. He went and wasted his life with riotous living. And when there was a famine in the land, that would have been a good time. When there was a famine in the land to say, maybe God is not pleased with what's going on here. But the Bible goes on to say that he joined himself up with somebody of that country. He continues to go down just like Jonah. He's going down. He's down all the way down in the pig pen. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, God does not owe us a second chance. God doesn't owe us a first chance. God doesn't owe us anything. I want to tell you, if God's given you a second chance in life, it's because of His mercy and His grace. And if you've received the mercy of God, you've received something that you do not deserve. You received something that you do not deserve. The mercy of God. He had the mercy of God bestowed upon him. And he came back home, and his father, which had every right to do away with him, his father went and ran to him and embraced him and brought him home and said, "This my son which was dead is now alive." Second chances. We worship a God of mercy that gives second chances. What about the Apostle Peter? The Apostle Peter was given a second chance, wasn't he? Yeah, you know, he denied the Lord three times. Not once, not twice, but three times he denied the Lord. You know, in this life we say three times and you're out. But that wasn't the case with the Apostle Peter. You remember the Lord said to the Apostle Peter, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat." He said, "But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted..." Understand that? "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Not if you are converted. The Lord said, "When thou art converted, then I want you to do something. I want you to strengthen thy brethren." You remember over in the book of Matthew, we see another person here that was given a second chance in the book of Matthew in the 11th chapter, when we see that John the Baptist was in prison. And he asked his disciples to say, "Go and ask him if he is the Christ, if thou art the Christ, or do we look for another?" Now, you remember what the mercy of God said. Now John the Baptist was there. He baptized in the baptism of repentance, but he baptized Christ. It was John the Baptist that saw the 3-in-1. It was John the Baptist that heard the voice of God. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It was John the Baptist that was holding Jesus Christ as he immersed him, baptized him into the water. And then he saw the angel, the Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove. He saw all those things. I want to tell you, he saw a lot of great things, didn't he? Peter, James, and John saw a lot of great things. John the Baptist was right there. He witnessed a great many things. And yet in prison, he begins to doubt. He begins to doubt. And you say, "Well, sometimes I begin to doubt." Well, you haven't even seen Christ with your eyes. "Blessed are they, Thomas, which see me is not and believe. For thou seest me and believe." It's one thing to see him with these eyes and to walk with him and not believe. But I want to tell you, it's a great walk of faith that we have to have in this life towards our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But did the Lord say, "John, if you haven't got it figured out now, just rot where you're at. If you haven't got it figured out, how many times do I have to show myself to you? How many times do I have to try to explain to you that it's me?" No, we see a God of second chances. Listen to what he says. "Jesus answered and said unto them," unto the disciples that came to Christ while he was in jail. And he said, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." Go show them again. Remind John again. Isn't that merciful that God would say that? Go show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. And listen to this. If you don't think this is a great miracle of God, it's just as great as these other ones I just mentioned. And he goes, "And the poor have the gospel preached to them." And the poor have the gospel. Go show John again these things, that he may be comforted in his affliction, that he may know that I am he that the Lord hath sent. What a great God that we have, that God gives us a second chance. I want to tell you, in my life, God's given me more than just a second chance. God's given me many chances in this life. I want to tell you, when I consider that, I think about the children of Israel as they were following the Lord. Well, now, they weren't always following the Lord, were they? I mean, they would follow the Lord and then they wouldn't follow the Lord, and it was just back and forth all the time. While they were in the wilderness, and even when they came out of the wilderness, they disobeyed and turned from God time and time again. But God was there for them every time. when they repented and they desired the presence of God. Now, a lot of times it took tribulations. A lot of times it took persecution for them to come to that point, like Jonah. But when they did those things, God didn't leave nor forsake them. He's the God of second chances. He was there for them. And you know, no matter how dark or dismal our days may be in the middle of our afflictions and trials, no matter how the chastening hand of God weighs upon us, that's all for our good, the chastening hand of God. And the chastening hand of God will bring us around in repentance towards the Lord. You remember Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31 and 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning. Now he's talking about the nation of Israel. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. You know, sometimes that's what we need. It's got to be God that brings us to that state of repentance. It's the goodness of God, Paul said in the second chapter of Romans. Know ye not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It's God that leads us to repentance, and we ought to follow along when it's God that's given us that desire to repent. We ought to repent. But I want to tell you, repentance doesn't just stop right there. Jonah was in a repentative state when he was in the belly of the whale. But I want to tell you, you see his repentance in his conversion. In his conversion. You see, I can't tell if a child of God has repented, because repenting is a turning of the mind. It's a turning of the heart. Only God can see that. Only God knows our hearts. But I want to tell you what true repentance brings around. True repentance brings around a true conversion. And a conversion is, while you have a change in mind through repentance, conversion is a change in walk. You see, repentance ought to have such an effect on us that it's not only giving us the desire to do the will, but we're going forth in conversion and doing the will of God. You see, we can be in a repentative state, but not enough to where we're willing to go forward in our service to the Lord. But Jonah was. Jonah was brought to that place. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You see, when it's talking about that great city, it talks about that great city four times. It's not talking about it's such a grand city. It's not saying that it's such a big city, though it was a very big city, some 600,000 people there. In Nineveh proper, it's talking about great in wickedness. It's a great city. It's great in wickedness. Jonah, as I've said before, is not about Nineveh. That's only mentioned four times. The book of Jonah is not about a whale. That's mentioned about eight or nine times. The book of Jonah is not about Jonah. That's mentioned about 18 times. You know what the book of Jonah is about? It's about God. God is mentioned in four chapters 41 times. It's not about the whale. It's not about the city. It's not about the worm. It's not about the gourd. It's not about the hot east wind. It's not about Jonah. It's about God and his dealing with his people. It's about God. That's what Jonah is. When we lose that and we get our mind fixed on Nineveh or the whale or these things right here, we lose the blessing of the message that God is telling us through the book of Jonah. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, and so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. Big difference in the first chapter, by the way. He arose, and this time, same message, Jonah. God was real clear about what he wanted Jonah to do the first time, and he's real clear the second time. He says the same thing, and this time Jonah is obedient to God, not disobedient. Now, Jonah, I don't suspect that Jonah was still, even at this point, anxious and eager to get into that city of Nineveh. I don't believe he was. I still believe that he did not want to go there, that he didn't want to do the will of God, but yet he was willing to go forward into the will of God, and he went towards Nineveh, because Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians, and I want to tell you, they were a very wicked people. They did terrible things that I wouldn't even try to describe to you this morning, but they were very evil and a wicked people, and they did not like the Jews. They did not like the Israelites and brought persecution against them. So Jonah didn't want to really go there, but he was going to follow on in the will of God. You know, a lot of times when we have been given the thou shalt go do this, a lot of times it might not be something that we really want to do. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, a lot of times we don't really want to do that. We find that a little bit hard to do. Now, Lord, you just don't understand the situation I'm in. You just don't understand how I've been treated and all this and that and everything else. And I want to tell you, that has nothing to do with it. Whether you feel like doing it or not, what has to do with it is, are you going forward in God's commandment to do those things? You know, over in 1 John chapter 5, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. What's it talking about? That we have love one for another. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. You say, well, it's pretty grievous to me. It's real grievous to you if you're not in a repentative state and if you're not following along in the service of God. I want to tell you, when you don't turn away, as James says, and you keep beholding yourself in that mirror, you'll be continually reminded of how undeserving you are of any of the grace of God. And I want to tell you, when you see yourself that way, it's not hard to have kindness and love towards our neighbor, towards our brothers and sisters. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He's in obedience now. He's going forward to do the will of God. Whether he really likes it or not, that's where he's going. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now, it's not saying he was 3 days away to get to Nineveh. It's just telling you the size of Nineveh, that if you were to walk through Nineveh from one end to the other, it would take you 3 days to walk through Nineveh. So this is a big city. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So Jonah just goes into the city a third of the way. He goes 1 day into that city. He just goes 1 day into that city. And listen to what he says. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now that's a very short sermon. That's a short sermon. Yet in 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all he said. That was the extent of the sermon. It was nice and sweet. I don't know about sweet, but it was certainly a short sermon. Yet in 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I rather suspect that while Jonah didn't like going into that city, he was still willing to go do the will of God. I would suggest that he probably liked that sermon. Jonah probably liked saying that. He probably liked saying, yet in 40 days, and it's over with y'all. You're going to be overthrown. So that was probably the only joy that Jonah had on this whole adventure that he had, was being able to tell them that they're going to be destroyed. And that's it. They're going to be overthrown, yet in 40 days. You know, the number 40 is a very important number in God's Word. The number 40 speaks of trials. It speaks of testings. It speaks of judgment. The rains came for 40 days and 40 nights in the time of Noah. We can see where 12 spies were sent out to spy the land of Canaan. They were out for 40 days. And because they didn't follow along and trust in God, they ended up going around in the wilderness for 40 years. And then we see where Goliath was taunting Israel down there in the valley for 40 days. The word 40 is, the number 40 is all through God's Word. We can see where God was, where Christ was tempted and taken away. The Holy Spirit took him out into the wilderness and he fasted there for 40 days. Trials, temptings, trials and judgment. And here, Nineveh is given 40 days to get their house in order. 40 days. You got 40 days and it's going to be overthrown. Now, when Jonah said it's going to be overthrown, that's the same word that's used for considering Sodom and Gomorrah. It was overthrown. In other words, it would be destroyed. It would be destroyed. And that's what God intended to do, was destroy them. But that's not the only meaning of that word. That word can also mean to change. That same word over in Exodus chapter 7 in verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, "In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord, because I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand with upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood." That turned to blood means they shall be changed. The river's going to be changed to blood. So when he was saying it's going to be overthrown, while he was looking for it to be completely destroyed, I want to tell you, that city, by that word Hapkak, I can pronounce it right, the Hebrew word, but that city was changed. It was overthrown in that city. It wasn't completely destroyed. It wasn't destroyed at all. But there was a change that came upon that city by the preaching. He says, "Yet in 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Here's the response. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And so, and the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one to his evil ways, from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" So here we see the response of this very short sermon that Jonah preached. The response to this wicked city is that they believed God and that they repented. Now the word repentant, talking about Nineveh, is the word is not there, but I want to tell you, repentance is through all those verses that we just read, that they were repenting, that they were falling down in sackcloth and in ashes, from the greatest down to the least, and all believed in God. Not talking about they believed in Jonah. Now listen, I've heard commentaries say, well, if they all believed in God, I want to tell you, Jonah had to tell them more than just "yet in 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." There had to have been a lot more dialogue, a lot more preaching that went on for them to believe in God. No, I want to tell you what, how foolish is man to think that God needs us to go to His people that they might believe in Him. I want to tell you, if you believe in the Lord this morning, you believe in God, because God resides in your heart, because you believe on Him in the new birth, not because of some preacher that's come to you and gave you some hell and damnation message that you're going to be overthrown. No, I want to tell you what, the belief comes from God. And you know, He said over there in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their mind and write them into their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know ye the Lord." Did you get that? For they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know ye the Lord." For they shall all know me, from the greatest down to the least. I want to tell you what a great example that is. That here we see from the greatest, the very king down to the very least came down and fell down in sackcloth and ashes. No, they believed. They believed not to become a child of God. They believed because they were a child of God. Whosoever believeth, you remember we read that over in John, 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He's already born of God. The evidence that he is born of God is he has the Lord in his heart. You say, well, there's no use for the gospel. Oh, there's a great use for the gospel. Don't underestimate the blessings that we can receive, the child of God can receive in the gospel, but it's not to secure or obtain your eternal salvation. That's all in the hands of God. God, Jesus Christ, has done it all. People say, well, you got to believe, you got to repent. I want to tell you, if repentance is, and it is, if a repentance is turning from evil and turning to good, to follow the Lord, how can man dead in trespasses and sins turn from doing bad to doing good when Psalms 14 tells us, and also Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. You say, you mean we can't do any good? We don't have the ability? Put it in the context of what the Apostle Paul is talking about there. He's talking about who we are in our natural state without the Spirit of God within us. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. If you've done good, if you have a desire, if God brings you to a place of repentance in your life and you've seen your sins and you want to turn in your minds, turn from your wicked ways and turn to the Lord and you begin to walk in obedient life to God, I want to tell you, those things are not making you a child of God. Those things are just declaring you are a child of God, and it's a commandment for the child of God to do those things that he might fall into the blessings of God. Look to God, the one that will never leave you nor forsake you, and also that your walk may be a light unto those that are around you in this life, that God may be glorified by how we conduct ourselves in this life. They repented. They believed God, and they repented. I want to tell you, it goes on to say, and who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil and he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, there's an important word here I want you to understand. And as when it's talking about that God repented. God doesn't repent like we're called to repent. God doesn't need to repent. God is perfect and holy in all ways. Jonah repented, true enough. Nineveh repented. And I want to tell you, repentance for the child of God is not just a one-time thing. Repentance for the child of God, it's not just once a year. It's not just once a month. It's not just once a week. We need to repent of the Lord. Repent daily to the Lord. We need to constantly be repenting and turning our minds and showing that turn by our walk and being justified, like James said, being justified by our works in the eyes of others. When God says it repented God, God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I am God and there is none like me. And I am declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Say, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God is not going to repent of those things. When it's talking about God repenting, it's talking about God having pity. God having pity. It's talking about God having sorrow, being sorrowful towards those people. God was going to destroy them, but they repented, and God had pity on them, and he didn't destroy them. What a wonderful thing it is, repentance. We need repentance in our life. Repentance, what do we need to do? What are some steps of repentance for the child of God, for us? Because I need repentance. You need repentance. Remember, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. The first thing we need to do is we need to recognize our need of repentance. We need to recognize that it is me that is at fault. We get so caught up into blaming everything else in this life for our actions. That everything it's this thing or it's the combination of this and that's caused me to do that. No, I want to tell you what, in repentance, the first thing you got to do is recognize you got to confess. You got to confess that you messed up. That you are the one, thou art the man. That it's all on you. Not only that, but you got to confess. You got to realize that you've done it. You got to confess to the Lord, not just your sins in general, but your sins individually. That God, I have done these things, and confess them unto the Lord. And not only that, you have to have, you got to be able to, when you're in that repentant state, you know, when you confess it, it's not going to do you a bit of good if you don't forsake it. Oh, yeah, Lord, I've done bad. I confess I've done this and then turn right around and do it again. Now, that's not true repentance. A true repentance is a complete turning and a going away from that and forsaking those things that you are confessing. And then also it's restitution, having restitution. Restitution just means moving forward, moving forward into following the Lord. You remember Jonah had some restitution where he said, I'll pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I'll pay that I have vowed. Restitution is when I'm going to go headlong with the Lord and I'm going to search His will. I'm not going to look back. You know, sorrow looks back. Fear looks forward. But faith looks up. You know, restitution means we go forward. So many people blame who they are because of things in the past. There are a lot of people that their future is based on their past. Don't let your future be based on your past. Don't let the things that happened in the past dictate and make who you are. You're a child of God. Have some restitution. Put those things away. Don't look back, but look forward unto the Lord and go forward in your service to God and repenting to God. I've known people said, well, my parents were an alcoholic. I'm an alcoholic because my parents were an alcoholic. I want to tell you, that doesn't get it. You can't blame that on your parents. You may have had a bad upbringing. I don't doubt that. There's a lot of people that are not blessed to have an upbringing like perhaps myself or yourself have had. But I want to tell you, that's not an excuse. That's not an excuse for our sins. Repent. And we're to do those things. And then, number five, keep His commandments. After you've had the restitution, keep His commandments. You see, we need that repentance. And what does repentance bring? Repentance brings revival. When we're repentant, when we're in a penitent state, and we're looking to God, we've turned away from those things. We've confessed those things. We've forsook those things. We've had restitution. We're keeping His commandments. When we do those things, it brings within us a revival with God. And I want to tell you, you can't just say, we're going to have a revival tonight. That'd be nice to order one up whenever you wanted one. It's only God that can bring a revival. And I tell you, only God will bring a revival to a penitent church, to a church that is in a state of repentance. Not in a state of sleeping and slumbering like Jonah was. You remember when he was down in that ship? He was slumbering and sleeping. I want to tell you, if we're not careful, a church can get in a sleepy, slumbering state. And I want to tell you, we need to revive. We need to pray that God, that He grant us the repentance, and then in that repentance, that we would have a revival with Him. Not just, I need revival with God. I need it all the time. We need revival in this country. This country needs revival. And I want to tell you, the church needs a continual revival, a seeking of the Lord and looking to Him in all that we do. Habakkuk, is a great story about revival. The book of Habakkuk. Just a few short chapters of the book of Habakkuk, and I want to tell you what, you can glean a lot about the story of revival. You see, first of all, in the book of Habakkuk, there's a lot of things going on that Israel is going away from God, and God wants to show, and God is talking with Habakkuk about those things. And he says in that sixth verse of the first chapter, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. You see, even there, God can use evil things to bring about a repentance in our life. God was going to allow these evil people, these evil Chaldeans, to come in through their land and to sweep through there to cause his people to fall down in repentance. Well, Habakkuk says in the 12th verse of that first chapter, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God?" He talks about he identifies him as the eternal one. "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine holy one? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." Oh, I want to tell you what. God can bring all sorts of judgment upon us in this life, in our disobedience. When you read that second chapter of Habakkuk, yeah, there's at least seven different major sins that the people were into that caused God to be displeased with them. Covetousness in the 9th chapter, in the 9th verse of the 2nd chapter, in the 10th verse, committing murder, in the 12th and the 13th verse, oppressing the people. In the 15th verse, both drunkenness and fornication. In the 17th verse, violence. In the 18th verse, idolatry. Consider all those things. Does that sound familiar to you? Does those things sound familiar? Sounds like where we're at right now. Every one of those things are in abundance in this life. And he brought, and the chastening hand of God came upon them. And what did he say in that third chapter of Habakkuk? A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." In wrath, in your wrath, have mercy on us. We need revival. We need revival daily. And I want to tell you what, we're going into a time where we need it more and more in our lives. You say, "Well, I just don't feel like, you know, I've got a whole lot that I can bring to the table as far as revival." Well, I want to tell you what, as long as Satan has got you deceived with that answer right there, you'll not have revival. And the church won't have revival, because you know where revival starts? It starts with me. It starts with you. That's where revival starts. I don't want to have to be in the whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. I don't want to have to be chastened of God. I don't want to have to hear a message yet in 40 days and "you shall be overthrown" in order to repent and fall down in sackcloth and ashes and worship the Lord. We close with the verse over in the 7th chapter, 2 Chronicles. "If my people, which are called by my name..." Now notice, that's not talking about the United States of America. We need revival in this land. But God's got a people everywhere, not just in America. He's got a people everywhere. "If my people, which are called by my name..." I'll tell you who I think this is talking about. And you can disagree with me if you want to, but I'll build a good case for it. "If my people, which are called by my name..." I believe it's talking about the church. "My people, which are called..." He identifies his people, "which are called by my name." This is how important the church is in this land. This is how important the truth is in this land. This is how important... You say, "We're just such a small congregation. How can we have any impact?" I want to tell you what, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways..." Repent. "And turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Then, God's saying there's something required for you. It's repentance. To repent. He says, "You repent and you turn from all these things." He goes, "I'll give you a revival. I'll give you the revival. You just be in a state of repentance." And that's what we need, dear child of God. That's what Nineveh was in need of. Those that believed in God and those from the king down to the least, came out in sackcloth and ashes at the preaching of Jonah. They believed God. It didn't say they believed Jonah. They believed God. They believed in what God said. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He had said and He would do unto them. And He did it not. What great mercy He had. Now, you remember a couple of books later in Nahum that Nineveh is overthrown. And it is destroyed some 100 years later. But here we see the mercy of God. And God has mercy upon an obedient people. And God will chasten some of those that are disobedient. One verse I want to get to and then we'll close. In the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, in the 7th verse, some very important things that we ought to take heed on Jeremiah 18 and 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull down and to destroy it. At what instant I say I'm going to do that. This is the Lord talking. He says, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. I'll repent of it. I'll have pity. I'll have compassion on you. But listen to what he says. There's another side to this. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build up and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. You see, it's all in God's hands. I pray this morning that we would consider the things of Jonah, that we would consider repentance, that we'd consider revival, that we consider not only repentance, but conversion and moving on in the service of the Lord. God bless you. I appreciate the time.